You know, as Mike said, one of the things that we're doing today is we're going through a series looking at fears and how God helps us kind of deal with life in the midst of them, right? How he gives us peace in the midst of the storm, how he gives us hope when everything else is kind of chaotic around us. And one of the areas that I keep having conversations with today is in people's financial worlds. I mean, rent's gotten through the roof. I was talking to one lady, the rent went up so much, $500 or $600, that she has like $12 left at the end of the month to kind of deal with emergencies, which is, that's not a good place to be, right? And so there's just a lot of concern, a lot of worrying, a lot of stress, and those just are all words for fear. So I want to take a look at that today. You know, one of the interesting things when I first got into ministry, somebody gave me this magazine called The Futurist Magazine. It's kind of a different kind of thing, but it was the official journal of the World Future Society, which I thought was kind of interesting. And anyway, it was made up of a bunch of professional people who were trend spotters and sociologists and predictors of the future as they studied kind of culture and the kind of the social things that were going on. Anyway, in this particular magazine that they gave me, they asked these guys, a bunch of the top people, what's the number one fear of the future that you have as a professional futurologist? And the number one fear that they had at that time, and I'll just read it, was the fear of an economic turbulence in the world that would cause another Great Depression. The year was 1998. It was within a decade then that we had a worldwide economic turbulence, wasn't it? It maybe wasn't a depression, but it was certainly a worldwide recession at that time. And it was just interesting that they had that in their focus, that they had that, I don't know, in their queue as they were looking at the world. And I often wonder, what would they say if they looked at our world today? Is everything going smoothly, or are the ups and downs that we've experienced economically in our world, in our country, in our own pocketbooks, has that caused a stress on the system? You know, when we talk about financial fears, the reality is I don't think you have to talk to a futurologist to have those kind of concerns. I don't. And I think evidently a lot of us do, because you keep seeing headlines almost every single week. You know, another person's coming out and we're going to have a worldwide recession. Another person came out and said we're going to have a financial collapse. And are they right? I don't know. Do you? In fact, I asked my accountant, and then I also asked the person that helps me with my investments. I said, is there any truth to this kind of stuff? And you know what they said very professionally? I don't know. You know, and I think it's those kind of responses, though, that cause us to worry, to be concerned, to stress about the different things that are coming our way. And again, those are just all different words for fear. So we're concerned about the inflation, or we're worried about it. There's a fear of depression or what might happen in our country. There's a fear that we won't have enough money in retirement, especially if you're on a fixed income. Can you imagine some of these increases in cost? You're afraid that you won't have enough money to keep up with inflation. You know, I was talking to a young man. He had to move out of his apartment that he's been in for literally 10 years because his rent went up $700. You added that gas, you added that the food prices. You added that the whole thing, this the financial rules that we've just kind of lived with it seems like forever, seem to be changing in today where you don't even know what that means. And that really leaves us, I guess, as a consequence in a place where, I don't know, we're just sort of a mess when we start thinking about this issue. I think denial is one of our favorite places to go, So after decades now of chaotic up and down prosperity, especially I say that through the years of COVID, where it would be up one week and it would be down another week, it would be up the next week, and I mean, it's been prosperous, but it's been up and down enough where it's concerned us and stressed us out. Uneasy markets, reactions to wars and rumors of wars, inflation gone wild, pessimistic talk, worries about depression or prolonged recession, more shortage or store shortages, worker shortages, higher prices. I never thought I'd live in America, right, in a place where we would have actually a trouble buying things at the store or buying cars at the lot. But all that to say is that it might indicate that there's some, I don't know, tighter times coming. Now, for perspective, and I want to say this, I'm just trying to build why we have these fears, but this is certainly not a new problem for us. And not even in our lifetimes, not even in our experience. I mean, it's always been that no matter how much money we make or how much money we've saved, that a lawsuit here or a health condition here, we could be wiped out overnight anyway. That thanks to things like this, you know, this whole idea of financial security is kind of nebulous, isn't it? It's something that we hope is true, but doesn't seem to be true always. You add in a catastrophic illness, and again, that too could easily break you overnight with today's cost. So the question really I want to look at today is, how do you live in this financial world today without having financial worries? I mean, if financial security is not as secure as we would like to think it is, and it doesn't seem like it is, then how do we live without worry in the midst of that kind of world? In Ecclesiastes 7:14, God begins to speak into this issue, and he says this, "Enjoy prosperity whenever you can," and I think we've crushed that. "But when things get hard, or when hard times strike, realize that God gives to one as well as to the other, so that everyone would realize that nothing is certain in life." In other words, you can be a hero one day and you can be a zero the next day. You can be a millionaire one day and be broke the next day. I was talking to a guy, he was just retiring, and he had spent his whole life and he had some good jobs. He had got all these stock options as he had kind of gone through his career. I mean, he was going to be well set. But literally months before he retired, he had lost $1 million in his portfolio. And it changed really his look on retirement. And it changed some of his flexibility on retirement. I kind of envious. I don't think I'll ever have $1 million in my portfolio. But the reality is, in a few months, all that changed. In this area of finances, though, it just is one of those things that tends to cause us stress. The cool part about God, though, is he gives us some wisdom on how do we live through this. And finances is just one of those areas. There's relationships, there's health issues. It's one of those areas that God just speaks into and says, I want to have you have peace as you're going through life. I don't want this to stress you out. And again, the key to peace always, and I shared this when I was talking to the kids, the key to peace is trusting the promises of God. And there's actually three promises of God that he talks about when he's talking about this particular area that I think have huge impact for us. There was a guy one time, he was walking down the road, and he was a huge old guy, a huge 100-pound knapsack on his back. And the guy comes up in a pickup and sees him and feels bad and says, "Hey, old man, why don't you get in the truck?" And so the guy did, and he's sitting there and go down a couple miles down the road, but the guy is driving, kind of looks over and says, "You know, you can throw your backpack in the back, you know, you don't have to carry that load." And I share that story often because I think it highlights for me something that is just super helpful, and that's that I think it highlights stupidity. Right? Because the guy clearly doesn't have to carry the knapsack. He could have already thrown it in the back of the truck, but he's carrying this 100-pound thing in the middle of the, or in the front seat of this car, just because, I guess. And I share that because I think so often that's a parallel for how so many of us live our lives, not only with finances, with relationships, but we say essentially this to God. God, you get us to heaven. And I keep talking about this box, this imaginary box, where we put all the things that we actually trust God for in that box. And usually what's in that box is we trust him for eternity in heaven. We trust him for forgiveness that gets us to eternity in heaven. We trust him for those two things. But man, is it hard to add other things into that box. So what we essentially say is, God, you get us to heaven, but don't you worry your pretty little head about my finances or about my relationships or about my work or my career. I got that all handled. I mean, you just worry about the big stuff. You just get me to heaven and I'll carry all that other load. Problem is that other load beats us down over time. It stresses us out. It crushes us at times. God says, I want to be involved in your life. I want to be part of your life. Stop doing this stuff, right? But again, that's the logic of saying to God, God, you get me to heaven, but I'll handle all my financial stuff. Doesn't really make any sense. God says in his word, I will take care of all your needs. You either trust that or you don't. But he says, trust me. That's what he says over and over. And yet in this area of finances, for whatever reason, we just stink at trusting him. It's like we bought into that old phrase, if it's to be, it's up to me, right? And we kind of live as if that's true, though it's not in the Bible, and to be honest, life has taught us it's not always up to us. The reality is, if it's to be, it's up to me. If that's really the way it is, we should be concerned. We should be freaked out because there's a lot of situations in life that we're just not competent for, able for, sufficient for as we go through life. God tells us again in his word, I will help you out. He has promised this. He says, you guys are acting like a bunch of pagans. You're acting like I'm not even here. You're forgetting that I'm your heavenly father. You're acting like I don't exist. It's like you're not believing. I mean, certainly you're not trusting me. But notice again, scripture says, your heavenly father knows. And he knows everything. He knows it all. He knows that the doctor bill is coming up and is just around the corner. He knows about the late payment that you're struggling to pay. He knows about You know, the mortgage that's coming around, or the rent the check that just went up, or the gas prices are up, or the food is up. I mean, he knows all of that stuff. He knows the economy is in tension right now. He actually knows why. Does any of this surprise him? No. Is he upset? No. Is he worried? No. Why? Because he knows everything. He knows what's going on. And here's the thing. God knows your needs even before you ask him. And he's promised, again, even in the midst of this evil world where we can't control so much, he says, I will meet your needs if you trust me. So the question really is this. How does he do it? Or under what conditions does he actually promise to meet our needs? And Scripture gives us three promises. And I'm going to share each one of them with you. Each one gives a promise, the same promise. And each one gives a condition or a qualification on what. If you meet this, he meets this. That's so often the way he does it in Scripture. So the first one is this. God will meet all my needs if I put Christ first in my life. That's the first thing he says to do. In fact, he says it in Matthew 6, verse 32 and 33. He says, your heavenly Father already knows perfectly well what you need, and he will give it to you if you give him first place in your life and live as he wants you to. See, this is the first condition in Scripture that he gives to us. I have to put Christ as the first place in my life. Why? Because when I worry about finances, about relationships, about my health, about you name it, when I worry, it's an indication of mixed up values. It's an indication that something else has taken that priority spot or that number one spot in my life. And any time we put something else in that priority spot, that number one spot that's not God, that's not Jesus, we're opening ourselves up to anxiety, to stress, to worry. That's why if it's money that's your number one thing, every time the market goes down, you're freaking out. As evidenced by our society, suicides in the financial sector skyrocket every time it plunges. If relationships are your number one thing, anytime that relationship is struggling, a divorce, a breakup, you name it, it totally upends your whole world. I had a buddy one time, girl broke up with him, right? They weren't married, just dating, broke up with him, and he was ready to kill himself. I had to talk him off the ledge. I said, dude, there's other fish in the sea. I mean, it's going to be okay. God has a whole new future for you after this. I mean, you dodged one. I don't know. But the reality is, life isn't over just because she broke up with you. Anytime you put something else in this number one spot, the second things get hard, you start to freak out. You start to worry. So again, God says, I need to be in the number one spot in your life. Let me give you some examples of this. So if my career is in the number one place in my life, I'm going to be anxious and stressed out and have anxiety about my career. If I put a relationship in the number one spot of my life, same thing's going to happen. It's going to cause anxiety when it starts going the wrong way. And this is why. Because all of those things can be taken away from you. All of them. In an instant. So God says, I need to be in the first place. Jesus needs to be in the first place. Why? Because he says this. He will never leave you, nor will he forsake you. Ever. And unlike human love, his love never ends. And unlike human promises, God's promises always come through. He's the only one that's always there for you, always by your side, always working things behind the scenes oftentimes, working things for your good because you love him. He says he loves you in ways I think, guys, it's hard to comprehend. He says that he's there always, that he's able always. And if you get that, that's the starting point, and you trust in those things, then all of a sudden the priority spot that you got is on firm ground. It's never going to shift. It's never going to change. You always have that center. You always have that peace. You always have that strength. You always have that forgiveness. So he says, you need to stop living for all your possessions or your relationships. Start living for God. That's why Jesus says this, trust me and I will set you free. It's free not just from all the sins and the guilt and all that kind of stuff. It's free from worry. It's free from anxiety. It's free from stress because he keeps saying, I've got you. Remember when you were little? I use this example for myself. I would have these horrible nightmares and I'd run into mom's and dad's room and there was like this magical force in mom and dad's room because all of a sudden I'd get in there and I wouldn't be afraid of my nightmares anymore. Somehow I knew that mom and dad had it. I don't know how they had it. I didn't kind of, search the depths of my mind to figure that out at 4 years old. But the reality is in that room, I was safe. In that room, I could go to sleep. In that room, I knew that mom and dad had it. That's the first step in dealing with all of the fear stuff that we're going to be talking about in this series. Run to the person that you know has it, that's got you, that is able. that is never going to leave. That's the whole first step, number one. And that's the first promise that God gives. And the second one, he goes on and says this. Again, God will guarantee to meet all your needs if I pray and expect him to answer. Now, this seems like a weird one. We're going to talk about that. This is the whole idea of asking in faith. In Matthew 7, verse 11, it says, if you, though evil, know how to give good gifts to your kids, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So I have three daughters, beautiful daughters, and I'm a sinful dad. I'm a human dad, right, like all of you guys. And if I know how to bless my kids and give them good things, how much more does the Father in heaven, who is perfect, do the same? And here's the difference between him and I. He knows exactly what we need. He knows exactly what we need at the exact right time. He knows how to bless us in ways that spur us ahead more than I do. It's amazing the kind of care, it's amazing the kind of love that he has. And as a dad, as a human dad, I want to bless my kids. I want to do things that help set them up for success in the future, right? I want to try to take away as many limitations as this world tries to put on them so that they can succeed in life. Part of my goal is that they move out of the house at some point. So, I mean, but I'm doing this, right? How much more does God want to help us then? I think we forget that he's our biggest fan, that he's cheering us on. It's like we're on the stage living life, and every time we make a decision that trusts him or that shows our faith in him, he's cheering. He can't believe, he's jumping out of his seat saying, keep on going, keep on going. And every time we blow it, he says, it's okay. I forgive you, I love you, I'm dust us off. And he sends us right back up on stage to keep on living life again. He's your biggest fan. And so if you want to see God work in your life in the next, 12 months, in the next, you want to see more answered prayers in your life, if you'd like to see God do a miracle in your life, let me give you the rule. Before you pay for it, pray for it. Okay? Before you go out and go into debt for something, give God a chance to do it for you first. I think there's a lot of times when we have this big purchase that's in front of us, or there's this thing that we want to do. Instead of praying, God, is this the direction that you want me to go? Is this something that you want me to have in my life? God, is there any way that you could just provide it for me? Because I don't know how to do it right now. I'm kind of freaking out, but I know I need it. Is there any way that you could come through? God, would you hear me in Jesus' name? Instead of doing that, we just kind of go out and, you know, charge it, don't we? I mean, we don't need faith in God. We got credit. I mean, that's the reality of it. But God just says this. It's kind of like we're going to live within our income, even if we have to, you know, charge it. But I think so many times God just wants to come to us and he says, you know, I had a way of working that out where I could have given it to you, where you didn't have to go out and get in all this debt. I mean, you got it on your own, which is great, but I had this way of bringing it about where you could have seen me do a miracle. You could have seen me doing something incredible in your life. I actually have so many examples of this in my life that I could just share with you, but I'm going to give you one that I think all of you that have been here for a while would resonate with. One of the biggest or the hardest things about adding facility at our church has been, since I've been here, is we have had this anchor kind of tied to adding any kind of building here, and that's 31st Street and doing the water line. 15 years ago, we were looking at this, and we wanted to build a huge thing, and the reality is that before we could even lay one brick, we had to do $1.5 million of 31st Street and the water line. Well, that was pretty much our whole budget, so we're like, we don't know how to do that. So we prayed, God, provide a way. And we thought for a while that maybe it meant moving, and that Harvest Bible Church, we actually took two bids on that when it was the Levitt's building and then the Moore building. I mean, we tried to buy it several times, figuring maybe that was a way that God was going to, you know, kind of move us in a positive direction. But each time God said no, and so what do? We just kept praying. And then God provided somebody, a gentleman that works in the city, that gave us wisdom, and all of a sudden we could build stuff that was 2,000 square feet and under, which is limiting, but we were able to build the administration building and do some other things. But we kept praying because we knew that God was moving us forward, and we just didn't have the answer. 2 years ago, after we had been told that there's no way the city would have any interest at ever doing anything along 31st Street, 2 years ago they came and said, you know, we want to do 31st Street. What did God do? He took the impossible, and he made it possible. We could have gone into debt to $1 million or $1.5 or $2 million or whatever it was to do that, but we just kept praying, looking for a way forward, and God provided that way. And I just heard, maybe in July it's going to be done. I don't know. Keep on praying about that. It's got to eventually happen. But the reality is, what a cool thing that God just provided. I could give you stories on people that needed an extra car in their house or a car in their house, and God provided one, almost out of thin air, right? I've heard people that got these amazing deals on houses that they couldn't afford because they couldn't afford a home in the first place. Everybody can resonate with that now with the prices going out of this world. I just watched God do the impossible over and over and over in response to prayer. But I think we short-circuit that so often because we just go out and charge it up. So here's the principle. Before you pay for it, pray for it. It may just be that God wants to do a miracle in your life. And why would he want to do that? There's two reasons. One, he loves you guys. He loves this church. And the other one is because it's a great example for people who don't believe in God. Talking to them about answered prayers, showing them in vivid terms how God came through. The reality is, I had a buddy one time, and he said, I don't know, I just think it's all coincidence. And I said, but it's easier to believe in God than it is in the law of averages being broken that many times. I'm going to give you an example. Just recently, I have a buddy that they had a couple strokes, okay? But here's the story of those strokes. He was sitting at home and all of a sudden came into contact with a couple of baseball tickets. So he went to the game with his son. Super cool, right? So he's at the game and he's not feeling well. He's getting some ringing in his ears, some double vision, and he's kind of concerned. So he goes to the EMT at the ballpark and they check him out. And they said, well, you know, they released his son to drive him to the hospital. And so he's talking. He's thinking, well, let's go to the one by our house. And the EMT kind of stepped in and says, no. You'll go to one of the three by the ballpark. You pick one. And so they picked St. Joe's, right? And so they drove there, and no sooner had they gotten there, okay, so he not felt good, came into the ballpark, was hanging out, then walked to his car. No sooner had they gotten to the hospital, right in front of the ER, his son went around to open the door for him, and he couldn't move his left side. The strokes had already commenced. He'd already lost movement in his whole left side, and he couldn't get out of the car. This freaked his son out a ton. So he called in for the nurse. The nurse came out, squawked something into her little thing, and all of a sudden, my buddy said it was like 30 seconds, and I was surrounded by a whole team. They gave him some medicine, and he said within like 5-10 minutes, I could regain movement on my left side. And the thing that amazed him is, as he was getting better, as he was talking to the nurses, they said, seconds count when you're having a stroke because it's attacking your brain, right? Had you not been here, you could have had permanent loss. Okay, so you're a guy. If you're a guy, you know that you ignore a whole bunch of stuff. And if you're at home, you're thinking, I'll just go to sleep. You know, it'd be better in the morning. But they put him at the ballpark in proximity to three hospitals, St. Joe's being one of the best neurological hospitals in the whole country, right? And then he got him there, not just at the hospital, but right in front of the ER doors before it all went down. Within minutes, they had a team around him. That you could say it's all coincidence, or you could say God still has purpose for this guy, right? He still has purpose for him. And he's going to use him in some cool way. I'm telling you, prayer does amazing things. And he said he was praying the whole way to the hospital, right? Prayer does amazing things. And God comes through over and over, not just in finances or in health, but in relationships and all sorts of different things. But when we eliminate him, when we don't make him part of our journey, whether it be financial or health or whatever the journey, when we carve him out of that, we limit who he can be for us. And so that's the second thing. Stop limiting him. Right? Pray and expect him to answer because he is able and he cares. It's extraordinary the things that God can do. All right, let me give you the last one. God says, I will guarantee to meet all your needs if I practice the law of harvest. 2 Corinthians 9, it says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. So here's a farmer. He just buys this barren field. So what does he do to get a crop? Does he go out there and just start complaining about it? Stupid ground, dumb corn. Can't believe the dumb corn won't grow. Doesn't even do anything, just nothing. I don't see anything. No. He knows that even though he bought the field, he still has to go out and sow the corn. You know, put the corn in the field. And when he goes and he does that, if he sows 5 acres, does he think he's going to harvest 20? No, it's always in proportion. What you sow and what you reap is always in the same proportion. You sow a little, you reap a little. You sow a lot, you reap a lot. Now, let's say this guy's in debt. Not hard to imagine. He just bought a farm. The bank is ready to foreclose on him now, and he's got 2 barrels of wheat left in the barn. Does he say, I can't afford to sow this seed? This has got to feed me and my family as I go through the winter. I don't have much, so I'm just going to kind of hold on to what I've got. No, he'd be out of the business in his year, and then what's his family going to do? He's got to sow the seed. So this is the point. Whenever you're hurting the most is when you need to sow the most. Rather than taking the little that he's got and using it on himself, this guy, he takes it and he gives it away. And it reproduces and it multiplies in God's law of economy. I don't get how tithing works. I just know that it does. And I can point you to example after example after example of the people who do it, the miracles that they see in their life. What you sow is what you'll reap. God says that all the way through his word. So the only way to get out of debt is to plant what I've got. So here's the law of the harvest. When you have a need, plant a seed. When I have a need for more time, I give away more time. Martin Luther used to tell a story. He had so much to do one day, he said, I got to get up an hour early to pray, right? He gave God more time, and God blessed the rest of his day. And that was the whole idea. He knew that God was the blesser of how productive he was going to be, so he gave God that extra hour to make sure that he could accomplish all that he wanted to do. When I was in college, I read through the Bible my sophomore year, and I just made it my first homework assignment, and I just trusted that I knew God wanted me to do this, so I just trusted him with the rest of the day, and that was my best year in terms of grades, I think, ever, right? I mean, God just provided for the rest of the day in ways that, I don't know, he didn't as a freshman when I was totally, you know, doing stupid things, right? When I have a need for more money, I give away more money. When I have a need for more energy, and that's the whole idea of tithing, when I have a need for more energy, I give away more energy. And isn't that the way working out works? You invest all this energy almost dying in the gym, so why? So you have more energy for the rest of the day. That law of harvest, I mean, it just goes, it proves itself again and again and again in so many facets of life. Now, I know when I apply this to finances, it seems so illogical. To give away something when I need it the most almost doesn't make any sense. So the question becomes, why in the world would God ask us to do that? Because it requires faith. It requires trust in him. Again and again, Scripture says this. And God, the thing is, he loves to grow us in our faith and in our trust. He wants us to grow us in our trust so that we have peace in the midst of the storm. That we hold on to him first as we're going through life to give us strength to deal with what life throws at us. That he gives us hope even when everything else seems to be falling apart. The thing is, he wants us to trust him with more and more and more of our life. I think that when you really boil this down, all financial fears, the bottom line is simply this. Do I trust God's promises or not? Do I really believe that he will do what he says? Because he promises to bless us abundantly if we do that, or not? I mean, it really comes down to faith, actually trusting him. In the Gospels, on several occasions, Jesus rebuked his disciples by saying, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And my friends, in the midst of these crazy economic times right now, not only is he talking to the disciples, but he's also talking to us too. I can't tell you how many people I've talked to recently that are just freaked out about their finances. Fixed income people that are worried to death about if their money's going to last. People that are just making it through life, watching their rent skyrocket, their food bills skyrocket, their gas bills skyrocket, wondering how in the world they're going to make it. And then the rest of it, it may be an inconvenience to the rest, but we're still concerned long term. Is this going to turn around? Is it not? So many people are freaking out. Do you trust God's got you or not? Thing is, God created you and he loves you. He died for you so that you could have forgiveness of sins, life eternal in heaven, strength to deal with life as it comes, living life to the fullest. And so he just says, cling to me. In other words, trust me as you're going through life. Trust him for more stuff in that box, right? Trust him that he's got you if you're dealing with cancer. Trust him that he's got you if you're dealing with increased rent. Trust him that he's got you if you're going through marital troubles. Trust him with your life. Because when you build your life on his foundation, he gives you peace. Because it's built on this promise. I love you. I've got this. And most importantly, I've got you. Trust me. And all God's people said, amen. Let us pray. God, we love you so much. And you know, as we talk about this financial stuff, it does stress us out. We do get worried about it. We assume maybe everything's going to be fine, everything's going to rebound, and that's our prayer, and that's our hope, and so we're going to keep praying that. But there's a lot of concerning stuff, and there's a lot of people we know are hurting right now and don't have solutions for some of the things that lie ahead. And so, Father, I just pray that more and more you give us the strength to trust you in what you've said to be true. I mean, we trust you for the salvation piece. We trust you for the forgiveness piece. But it would take so much of our burden away, so much of our stress away. We could take that 100-pound backpack off ourselves if we could trust you with our finances, if we could trust you with our relationships, if we could trust you with our health, if we could trust you with everything else. So God, give us that strength today. Put that upon our hearts. So we pray that in the name of Jesus, and all God's people said, amen.